Please turn with me in your Bibles or the Elder's Bible if you need to borrow it to Proverbs chapter 4. Some of you may be wondering, Proverbs? I thought we were in the book of Acts. Well, we are. But as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 4, let me tell you that we're going to take a break this week from our series in Acts this morning because in my readings this week, I came across some thoughts about the heart that struck me. Thoughts written by a man that each of you would do well to know. I know some of you know him quite well, at least by way of his readings, a preacher by the name of J.C. Ryle. He wrote a book entitled Old Paths. He wrote in the late 1800s, and so what we might consider as old paths in the late 1800s, he was going further back than that. And in his book, The Old Paths, he was writing about the essential themes of the gospel. I don't know what else would be greater than to consider what are the themes of the gospel. And of the need for this book, J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "The longer I live, the more I am convinced that the world needs no new gospel, as some profess to think. I am thoroughly persuaded that the world needs nothing but bold, full, unflinching teaching of the old paths." We must be a people who are unafraid to speak of what the Bible speaks about. These are the old paths. He entitled his book then, The Old Paths, and in addition, in this book, he had a chapter on the heart, and in this chapter, he outlined seven characteristics or seven marks of a heart that is right with God. And I began to think about these, and I was pierced to my own heart. Felt like one of those magazine ads. You've ever seen those magazine ads, and it's talking about some drug, you know, the next miracle drug, and it's got this checklist next to it. It says, "Are you experiencing this?" And yeah, "Are you experiencing this?" Yeah. And it says, "If you're experiencing one or more of these, you're probably going to die, and you need to come see us." And you start panicking, right? Because you're like, that's describing me, and I need to get some help. Well, as I was reading these seven characteristics of a right heart before God, I was convicted and challenged to examine the condition of my heart. And I simply asked myself this one question over and over again. Is my heart right with God? Is my heart right with God? In addition, this coupled with the reality that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper at the end of this time together compelled me to bring this message to you and to ask you the simple question, and you know what's coming. Is your heart right with God? How do you know if it is? In essence, it would do us well as we come to worship and remember our Lord Jesus around the table to have a spiritual checkup of our hearts. With that much said, I've had you turn to Proverbs 4, and I'd ask you to note with me a wonderful exhortation, one of my favorites, as I like to say. Before I tell you specifically what verse, I would have you look at verse 1, because this is the sincere appeal of a father to his sons. This is a father crying out, a godly man crying out to his sons. And he says in verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Do you want to know anything? Then listen to me," Solomon says to his sons. In context, we know Solomon, the king of Israel, is writing these words of wisdom then, wisdom to his sons, and yet Scripture, as inspired by God, we know that these words of wisdom are written as well to the sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And your Father is crying out to you, and he's saying, as it were, hear the instructions of your Father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, that it may be well with your soul, that you might have joy in your heart. with that, I'd have you look down with me at verse 23. In this one exhortation, underline it in your Bibles, memorize it if you would. This is the call of the Father upon you. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Could hear it a couple of different ways as you have it up there on the screen. The English Standard Version doesn't say watch over your heart. It says keep your heart with all vigilance. Sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? I will guard, I will watch, I will keep my heart as a warrior from the things that would take me away from the one whom I love, who first loved me. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, guard your heart when you feel like it. Guard your heart when you think you're having a pain. No, guard your heart above all else. Stop worrying about your checkbook. Sometimes even stop worrying about family members or stop worrying about the government and start considering the condition of your heart before God, because this world is passing away. You will drain your bank accounts sometime, maybe after you die. Your kids take it all. But the one thing that you must know is your standing before God. How is your heart before God? And these words, watch over, keep, guard your heart. How healthy, spiritually speaking, is your heart today? Borrowing again from these three different translations, can you honestly say to me or say to God, more importantly, that you have been diligent in this task? Can it be said of you, is it your testimony, I have been vigilant in this process? Have you been guarding your heart? I've recently been rather conscious of issues of the heart. Both my father-in-law and mother-in-law have recently had physical heart issues with which to contend. Once we got them through their ordeal, of course, the natural response I would assume of anyone who has a close family member going through such issues is you begin to do what? How is my heart? What am I doing to take care of my physical heart? My father-in-law has been taking a supplement, fish oil, for the past 7 years or so. And they said the doctors and the nurses both commented that it was probably because he had been taking that his heart was strong enough not to have the heart attack. And because of that, it was enabling him to do so well in the recovery after his quadruple bypass. In other words, think of it this way. What aided in keeping my father-in-law's heart health as healthy as possible was a daily intake. And where on earth would I go with that analogy? The parallels are striking, are they not? The guarding of our spiritual heart will be absolutely, positively, irrevocably, unalterably aided by the daily intake of the Word of God, in prayer with God, in communion and fellowship with God's people. And all of this reminds us, of course, as I think about these things, that there are many diseases and disorders that can affect our physical hearts. There are many ailments in the same way that the spiritual heart can begin to take on that will impair the growth and development of the believer. One such disorder in the physical heart is arterial sclerosis. Got me tongue-tied. You know it as a hardening of the arteries, right? Basically, plaque building up on the artery walls, actually scarring the walls and making them hard. And beloved, there can be a hardening of the spiritual heart as well. The hardening can be silent. Just like you don't know your arteries are hardening, you can perhaps be going along thinking, you know, I haven't read my Bible in a week or maybe a month. I haven't been engaged in prayer like I ought to be. I haven't even been as faithful in a fellowship as I ought to be. But I'm okay because God's with me and He loves me. He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. Oh, really? You starve yourself and you think you can do it without consequence? You may think you're doing well, but there can be a hardening of the heart. And it occurs when we are presented with God's truth, whatever form it is. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are you taking God's word in? Are you fellowshipping whatever the issues are that God has called you to, and you say, you know what? I don't really need to hear that. You refuse to acknowledge it. You refuse to accept it. Or worse yet, you refuse to act upon it. What does James say? Let us prove to not simply be what? Hearers of the word. Hearers who delude ourselves. But what? Doers of the word. Are you a doer of the word? Because that guards your heart. Well, what does Solomon mean when he speaks of this word heart? Generally, in our culture and understanding, the heart is simply the seat of the emotions, right? We speak of loving somebody with all of our heart, or we might speak of giving our heart away to someone else. When someone we love disappoints us, we speak of having what? A broken heart. But the use of the word heart in Proverbs 4:23, while it may indeed contain the idea of emotions, it includes so much more. For the Jewish people, the heart speaks not simply of emotions, but the very inner core of a person. It is the whole person consisting of everything he is, his thoughts, his feelings, his desires, all the choices that he makes. That is your heart. In a biblical context, the heart speaks of the real you. You know who I'm talking about? Do you know who I'm talking about? The real you? The you sometimes and often mask and hide from others? The you that if you were really exposed and everybody saw the real you, you would be what? You would be devastated. The heart speaks of that real you, that you that may think one thing but somehow has learned better than to actually speak it out loud. You know that you I'm talking about? This is why 1 Samuel 16:7, we're told that God does not judge on the basis of outward appearance. But what does He judge on? The text says, He judges. He examines the heart. How is your heart? Are you right with God? And let me just ask you, when was the last time you had your spiritual checkup? All right? So if you would allow me to become a spiritual doctor of sorts, I'd like to walk you through the 7 characteristics of a heart that is healthy before God. This is your little checklist. I guess we could have put it in a magazine, but I've never seen these in a magazine. So you could go through and see if you are doing well with these characteristics. Okay? 7 characteristics of a heart that is healthy before God. As we work through these, you may find that you are doing well with some or most of them. Praise God. You may find that you are lacking in one or several of them. Praise God. The whole point is, if you're doing well, continue to do better. And if you're struggling, then pray to the God of grace to strengthen your heart to know and serve and love Him. I would ask you then to note in which areas we speak on this morning, if you find yourself lacking, to determine to form whatever habit is necessary to improve your spiritual health. Because it is by the directed spiritual habits that you do, it's your spiritual habits that you will either strengthen today or begin today that form the health of your heart before God. It is by your commitment to spiritual disciplines, and such as, again, Bible intake, prayer, meditation, fellowship, outreach, hospitality. Yes, things like hospitality. Anything God says we ought to be doing, it is by the developing of those things that you begin to assure you are watching over your heart with all diligence, that you are keeping your heart with all vigilance, that you are guarding your heart above all else. So then, let us note together the seven characteristics of a healthy heart before God. Number one, a healthy heart is a new heart. Now, some of these you're going to say, that seems pretty straightforward. That's fine. It's reminding you that a right heart is a new heart, and so I'm going to ask your question, is your heart new? Isn't it fun to get a new car? What do you do when you get a new car? What do you do when you get a new car? Well, you drive it. I understand that. But like, look at my, what? New car. And everybody wants to look at it. Doesn't matter if it's a used new car. Everybody starts looking. Oh, yeah, the leather looks good. Look under the hood. The engine looks clean. You love something new. Is your heart new like that, that you want to show off? Do you know if you're a believer, your heart is as new today as it was the day that you received Him? As part of the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated at His death, resurrection, and ascension, it is the promise of a new heart. We read in a very familiar passage in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, a passage I hope you're familiar with. Go ahead and underline this one as well. You should come back to it often. As part of the new covenant, we read the word of the Lord. Moreover, the Lord is speaking, I will give you what? A new heart. God promises you, if you believe, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone, that calloused, fleshly thing that didn't do anything, spiritually speaking. I will take that heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, something that actually works. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. How do you know if you are watching over your heart with all diligence? Can I ask you, are you careful to observe God's ordinances? When we get flippant with God's ordinances, you are not acting in accordance with a new heart. You're acting in accordance with that heart of stone. Are you enjoying the ordinances, the commandments, the precepts, the promises of God? Beloved, the heart you were born with is a heart wrought in the stone of sin. God promises something different. He promises a new heart. God promises to put within His people a new heart by means of the working of the Holy Spirit. If you have become a believer, you've had a heart transplant. Do you experience that? This heart that you've been given has new taste, new joys, new sorrows, new desires, new hopes, new fears, new likes, new dislikes. All these expressions of a new heart stand in direct opposition and are diametrically opposed to your old heart of stone. Is that what you experience? The new heart has new views about the soul. It looks at sin differently. How many of you know you look at sin differently because you've become a Christian? You look at God differently, Jesus, the salvation, and the Scriptures. You look at prayer differently. You consider heaven differently. You consider hell differently. The world is a different place. You have a new outlook on the church, and above all, you desire holiness. That is the new heart within you. J.C. Ryle describes the new heart as being like a farm with a new and good tenant. What are you growing? What are you producing? What is the fruit? Can you write it down right now? Write down something. Can you? I dare you. I encourage you. I exhort you. Write something down. Nobody's writing anything down. What's the fruit that you, as the good tenant of this new heart, can you write something down? Because that's indicative of the new heart that cultivates new good crops. Is your heart new? Is this true? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things have passed away. I recognize we're going to struggle with the old flesh. We're going to struggle with the desires of the old heart. We reckon it dead, but it still hangs on. But above else, are you saying, you know what? I don't want those things anymore. I have a new taste. How many of you hated something as a child to eat, but now you love it? Anybody? What happened? You grew up. You grow up in Christ. You get a new heart. And things that you used to like before Christ, now you don't like. Like, why did I ever like that? A heart that is consumed with the tastes and the joys and the sorrows and the hopes and desires, those likes and dislikes of the world is not a new heart, but an old one. How is your heart before God this morning? Have the old things passed away and the new things, have they come? Because a heart that is healthy wants those new desires and those new tastes and those new joys. A healthy heart is a new heart. Second characteristic of a healthy heart is that a healthy heart is a broken and contrite heart. So you get something new and then it breaks. How many of you like that? Isn't that frustrating? Get a new cell phone, and it's broken, and it makes you contrite, right? You've been there. Well, this is a little different. A right heart is to be a broken and contrite heart because an old heart, that sinful heart, is not broken and it's not contrite. So this has to be a characteristic of this new heart. We read in Psalm 51:7 the words of David, the sacrifices of God, the sacrifices that please God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite, what does it say? Heart. And then he says what? God, you will not despise that. Oh, Christians shouldn't be broken. Yeah, they should be. Not depressed and defeated and discouraged, but broken, yes. As odd as it sounds, a healthy heart before God is one that is broken and contrite. The word broken, it means this, shattered into pieces. It means to have things breaking off and falling off. No longer is pride and self-conceit and self-righteousness to be the characteristics of our lives. Those things are broken. They're falling off. The new heart is kind of breaking through the shell of the old heart. And are you seeing the pieces fall off? Are you less prideful now as a believer? Or are you more prideful? Are you seeing the pieces of pride fall off? Our hearts' former high opinions of self are now cracked and shattered and shivered into atoms. The idea of being broken, the idea behind contrite is something that has collapsed. It has caved in on itself. A heart that is right with God thinks itself and knows itself to be guilty, unworthy, and corrupt. Like a piece of meat that has been taken from the freezer to defrost, the broken and contrite heart has its former stubbornness, its former heaviness, its former insensitivity thawed. The hardness has disappeared and passed away. The heart no longer thinks lightly. The heart no longer thinks lightly of a offending the God who saved him or her. Is that your heart? The broken and contrite heart, therefore, is tender. It is sensitive. It is singularly fearful of running into sin. The broken and contrite heart prays the prayer of Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, regularly, saying this, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Is that your prayer? Beloved, is your heart humble and lowly, or is it more concerned about what you want, what you deserve, or what others owe you? I know this a little, maybe too informal and interactive, but really, folks, what do you deserve? What do you deserve? And don't say nothing. Don't tell me nothing. You ever tell that to your kids? What do you deserve? Hell, wrath, death. Do you believe that or not? A broken and contrite heart says, I know I deserve nothing, but I also know that while I deserve nothing, I've gained everything in Christ. How could I not be overwhelmed with joy and bliss because I, who deserve nothing, have received everything in Christ? Oh my God. Your grace and mercy. Romans chapter 12, how does that begin? Therefore, in view of God's, what does it say? Mercies. When you go into Romans 1 through 9, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Are you overwhelmed? Do you know what Paul is saying? When you think about what Romans 9 through 11 is about, you know what it's about? Israel's hardening of their heart. Has God still got a plan for them? Will He keep His promise for them? Absolutely He does, and He will. But these are people who have given up, as it were, on God, but God will not give up on His people. They deserve His wrath. And those who do not believe will have their wrath, have His wrath. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness, it says in Romans 1. The conscience knows right and wrong, but it seeks to ignore it, chapter 2. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, chapter 3. We are saved by faith. We are justified, made right with God by faith in Romans chapter 4. We have in Romans chapter 5 that the sin entered in the world by Adam, but righteousness that we need comes into the world through Jesus Christ. How to live that in Romans 6. In Romans 7, why do I still struggle with sin? In Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even though you deserve all of that. And then we come, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, I will have a broken and contrite heart. How would I dare say, God, you owe me something? And every time we put ourselves before others, we are saying, somebody owes me something. No. No one owes you anything. You owe God everything. Let that govern your thinking. That's a broken and contrite heart. That God would even show me mercy through the kindness of another believer, I do not deserve it. But how much do we expect it? A broken and contrite heart knows it deserves no good thing and yet recognizes all good things come from Him. Is your heart healthy before God? Whew, I got to keep going. Number 3, a healthy heart is a believing heart. A believing heart. What do I mean by believing heart? It believes on Jesus alone for salvation and in which Jesus dwells by faith. We heard this, Romans 10, 9 and 10, the description of faith. What does it mean to have a believing heart? It means this, that we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Do you believe that? You do not get that with an unhealthy heart. In fact, an unhealthy heart begins to do what? Doubt that. For with the heart, a person believes, it says, resulting in righteousness. Is the condition of your heart important? It's the condition of your heart that results in righteousness, and with the mouth you confess, resulting in salvation. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, we further read of Christ dwelling in our hearts through this faith, through believing, that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell where? In your heart. This is a healthy heart, with a place where Christ dwells. Is your heart healthy? There's got to be a sense in which you say yes if you're a believer, but you know you could do more, right? The believing heart puts all of its hope of pardon and eternal life on Christ's atonement, that He died in our place on that cross. It puts all hope on eternal life on Christ's mediation, upon Christ's intercession. The believing heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, cleansed from an evil conscience. This is what the author of Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews 10:22 when he wrote this, "Let us draw near, let us come near God." Context, beloved, context. Coming together in a time like this, let us draw near together. In verse 25, let us not forsake the gathering of ourselves. Let us draw one to another with what? A sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In the words of Ryle, a believing heart turns to Christ as the compass needle turns to the north. Even as the sunflower looks to the sun, the believing heart looks to Christ for daily peace, daily mercy, daily grace, and will be content with nothing less. I fear that we do not push one another to that enough. Did you read your Bible today? Oh, no, I didn't. Go get to it. Spend some time with God. Husbands, ask your wives. I got to do this. Did you read? Wives, ask your husbands. Children, ask your parents. Parents, ask your children. Call a friend on the phone. Write emails. Put it on Facebook. Tweet it wherever you desire. What have you read? How have you fed your heart today? And have you sought the peace of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God? And will you be content with less? And I say, if we are honest with ourselves, we have been content with less. Feasting on spiritual Twinkies when we have the solid meat of the Word. The believing heart feeds on Christ for its daily sustenance, even as Israel fed on the manna in the wilderness. The believing heart sees Christ as supremely sufficient to supply any and all its needs and requirements. The believing heart looks to Jesus as more than just Savior. More than just Savior. Although it begins there, but it also sees Him and hangs on Him and builds on Him and cleaves to Him as a physician, as a guardian, as a husband, as a friend, as a king, as my Lord, as my captain. So you know what I'm going to ask you, right? How's your heart before God? Are you believing? Are you broken and contrite? Are you new? Healthy heart, in addition to these things, is a purified heart. A right heart with God is purified. Matthew 5:8, we read the words of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, said these little words, "Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God." How many of you want to see God? You want to see God? Jesus has told you, what do you need? A pure heart. So what's the question? Do you have a pure heart? Oh, what a wretched question. Men, shall we gather together and ask that question? Is your heart pure today? Ladies, should we gather you together and let you discuss amongst yourselves the pureness of your heart and your thoughts? And so the question is, how do we get this pure heart? Is this something God does or is it something we do? What's the good answer for that one? Yes. It's all of the above, right? A pure, clean, unstained heart is something God Himself must initiate, must begin, and then in tandem with us, He works that out in us. You will never be pure on your own. You'll never say, well, I will make my heart pure, then come to God. No, God makes your heart pure, and then you work with Him to see that pureness worked out in your life. Notice how it is God who begins the purified heart process. In Acts chapter 15, the Jewish leaders of the church were seeking to understand a very perplexing question. You know what it was? We kind of don't even get it. Do you know what the question was in Acts 15? How is it that Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ? How can that be? That doesn't even make sense. We have the Scriptures, we have the promises, we have the covenants. Why are the non-Jews coming to Christ, who is a Jew? In Acts chapter 15, verses 8 through 9, we read, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them." God spoke to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. He's doing the same thing to them that He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. And what did He do? Cleansing their hearts by faith. God is doing a mighty work. And He's done it in most of you, I pray. If not all of you, I pray it would be all of you. Pray for our children that they would have cleansed, purified hearts. It is God who cleanses and purifies the heart, Jew or Gentile, by faith. We don't do it ourselves. God does this process. But then we see that we also play a part in this purifying process. We read in passages like James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and what? Purify your hearts, you double-minded." What does it mean? How many of you are double-minded in here? Everybody raise your hand, right? If you're not sure, raise your hand. Double-minded means what? Ah, I know this is what God wants me to do. Oh, but I want to do this over here. He says, purify your hearts. What does a purified heart look like? You want a definition of purified heart? Loves holiness, hates sin. Take it to the bank. Purified heart loves holiness and hates sin. How's your heart? It is a heart described by the words of 2 Corinthians 1:7. "Therefore, having these promises of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I want to be holy. That's a pure heart. I can be holy tomorrow. That's not a pure heart. Purified heart seeks to cleanse itself from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Romans 12:9, it is the pure heart that abhors that which is evil and cleaves to what? That which is good. That's why I said the definition of a pure heart is what? It simply loves holiness and hates sin. What are you clinging to today? Romans 12:9, again it says, we are to hate, abhor that which is evil, and to cling to that which is good. What are you clinging to today? You want to know if you have a pure heart? What are you clinging to today? Is it good or is it evil? The pure heart delights in the law of God and hates and hides the word in its heart that it may not sin against God. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? While we tend to speak of how it is impossible for us to live perfectly according to God's standard, thus indicating our need for righteousness from beyond ourselves, the righteousness of Christ, a pure heart yet longs to keep the law more perfectly. You will not ever live up to the standards of God's law on this side of glory. That's been done for you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. That belongs to you, not because you do it, but because Christ did it for you. But your longing of a purified heart says, I want to become more and more increasingly like Christ, keeping as much of God's word as I can. The purified heart takes pleasure in all those who love God's word that way as well. I'd rather be surrounded by those who love God's word than those who do not. Does that describe your heart? The pure heart loves God and God's people. Its affections are set on things above where Christ is seated, Colossians 3. A pure heart is happiest and most at ease when it is seeking to be most holy. A pure heart is happiest and most at ease when it is most holy. It is the pure heart that looks forward to heaven with joy as the place where perfect holiness will finally be realized. I ask you, how is your heart before God? Number 5, I've got to get through these. A healthy heart is a praying heart. Came all the way to church to hear that. A healthy heart is a praying heart. You can blame J.C. Ryle. He said it. What does that mean, praying heart? Praying heart is a heart that seeks to be in daily, constant communication with Him who has loved us. in our day of communication, I'm amazed. I guess if I just were to think 20 years, 25 years, I guess I got to go back further than that, when I used to write little notes to my wife, and I'd write them and then have to leave them somewhere or give them to her or whatever. And there's a certain excitement about all that, finding a note. Now in this day and age, I can text it to her, right? And I tell you, I mean, it's funny, but I do know, hope I don't get in trouble saying this, but I know my wife likes getting those little messages through the day. This, me and her, I mean, I'm not saying this is for everybody, but I'll just send her a note, because then she says, I know you're thinking about me. How many little notes do you shoot up to God so that He knows? Really, that you know. You're thinking about Him. The praying heart knows and longs after what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 8:15 a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out what? Abba, Father, Daddy. Does your heart know God as Abba, Father? The praying heart daily proclaims, as David did in Psalm 27:8, Your face, Lord, I will seek. Think about that one for a moment. How many of you have seen the face of God? Oh, God, I'm ready for the day when I will see you face to face. I seek it. I have not seen it as I can on this side of glory, but that's what I seek. The fundamental characteristic of a praying heart is one that has the habitual inclination to speak to God about spiritual things, all things, knowing that it is done in weakness, it is done feebly, it is done even most imperfectly. You are addressing the King of the universe, and yet the heart that does that is right with God, and it must speak with Him. The praying heart finds it imperative to pour itself out before God, to pour out before Him as a king, to pour out before Him as a Lord, to pour out before Him as a friend, and to spread before Him all of your needs and desires. The praying heart is a heart that reveals its secrets to God. Oh, but God knows them. No, a praying heart still says, I want you to know this. I want to communicate these things to you. The praying heart desires all things to be laid bare before Him who already knows all things. In the words of J.C. Ryle, I love this statement, you might as well try to persuade a person to live without breathing as to persuade a possessor of a right heart to live without praying. How is your heart? A healthy heart is not only a praying heart, it is a concerned heart. A couple more and we'll be done here. It is a concerned heart. What would a heart that is right with God have to be concerned about? Oh, we're not to be anxious for anything. What on earth would a healthy heart have to be concerned about? The concerned heart is aware of the conflict within him or her. A battle between the flesh and the spirit. This concern is expressed for us in Galatians 5:17, where we read this, for the flesh, your flesh, sets its desire against the spirit. Did you know that, by the way? Do you realize everything your flesh wants to do is saying, I will not submit to the Spirit of God. That's your flesh. It's my flesh too. Every day you have a flesh that says, I don't want to do this. Are you aware of that conflict? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit says, ha ha, I'm better than you, but there's something that we must do. We must believe, we must have faith, we must submit to, we must bow down before the Spirit. Otherwise, we will constantly yield to the flesh. Because these two are in what? Opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. The healthy heart is aware that there are two opposing principles contending for the mastery of your soul. the flesh warring against the spirit warring against the flesh. A heart that is right with God has come to learn what Paul meant when he said in Romans 7:23, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." There's a war going on, folks. And woe to us, you do not possess a healthy heart when you're not waking up going, there is a battle for my mind and my heart and my soul and my spirit this day, and I need to yield myself to the power of powers so that I might see the victory over my flesh. Are you aware of this conflict? Because the unhealthy heart is ignorant of that war, but the healthy heart is known not only by peace with God, you have peace with God granted by faith, but it's also aware of the warfare against evil that resides within, but it can say with all assurance, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. How is your heart before God? Final item on our checklist, the healthy heart is a genuine heart. I couldn't find one word that I liked. Genuine, sincere, honest, right, good. I'm going to talk about all those very quickly. Let's see how Scripture unveils the meaning of a genuine heart. I'm going to go through these quickly. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, is that what we have coming up here? Go ahead and there we go. But the seed in, this is a parable of the soils, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in a what? Honest and good heart. When that heart is good and honest and it holds fast, it will bear fruit with perseverance. The genuine heart is honest and good. Is that you? Is that your heart? How is your heart before God? In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, interesting statement. It's describing the men of Zebulun, 50,000 some odd soldiers who were loyal to David in their alliance to King David. And this is what it says. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army who could draw up in battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and help David with a what? Undivided heart. A genuine heart is undivided. It's not constantly wavering. Sometimes, you know, well, I think I'll be work on my, you know, church stuff this month, and well, next month, I'm too tired, I don't need to do that. It's undivided. I will commit to this. It is loyal and focused. How is your heart before God? We've already read this verse, but Hebrews 10:22, we read this, let us draw near with a what? A sincere heart. You know what's sincere? The idea behind sincere? I've shared this picture before. It means to be true and real. If a vase maker wanted to see if a vase had been repaired, he'd hold it up to the light and see if there was cracks where he could see where glue had been put in. That wouldn't be a sincere vase. It would be one that had been broken and put back together. But you hold up that vase to the sun and it's true. There's no light coming through the cracks. You know that it is true. That's what we are seeking to be. The healthy heart is sincere. Then the genuine heart, then there is nothing of falsehood, nothing of hypocrisy, nothing of false pretense. It is not double-minded, it is not divided. As Ryle describes the genuine heart, he says, it is really what it professes to be, feels what it professes to feel, and believes what it professes to believe. It is, its faith may be feeble, its obedience may be very imperfect, but one thing will always distinguish the right heart. It will be real, genuine, thorough, and sincere. And I ask you, how is your heart before God? I almost feel like I need to dissect those words for just a moment of Ryle to... It really is what it professes to be. You profess to be a Christian, are you really a Christian? It feels what it professes to feel. It's good to see you today. Do you really feel that way? I love the Lord with all my heart. But are you really feeling that? I know we'd be careful with the feelings thing. But believes what it professes to believe. I believe God's called me by faith to this place. You really believe that? To minister and to serve to one another. To go out of your way to not just hear a sermon and sing some songs, but to find out about one another. Find out how you can help one another throughout the week. If we just come together and leave this place and don't care about one another after we leave this place, that's not a genuine heart. That's not a sincere heart. That's not a thorough heart. It's not a heart watching over itself with all diligence. How is your heart before God? Love, these are seven characteristics of a spiritually healthy heart. It is new, yet broken and contrite before God. It is believing, purified and praying. It is concerned about sin within, and it strives to be genuine. A heart that possesses and is increasing in such qualities is in possession of all true Christian people of every tribe, every nation. This is what all Christians who are Christians are to look like. To be sure, at times, even a right heart may have fallen for a season, like David or Peter, but their hearts will never have fully departed from the Lord. Yes, even the stoutest of Christians will prove him or herself to be laden with spiritual weaknesses and sicknesses, sometimes of the sorest and the most grossest of expressions. And yet their hearts have been right in the sight of God, because by faith, after they labor after, they spend themselves on doing everything that is necessary to have a healthy heart before God. Isn't that what Proverbs 24:23 said? With all diligence, with all vigilance, above all else, I will do whatever is necessary to know I'm right with God. How about you? What spiritual exercises will you commit to in order to strengthen your spiritual heart? If you leave without making a new or a renewed commitment to the intake of the Word, to prayer, to fellowship, to the service of God and His people, or whatever it is, guess what? You've just failed the test. If you leave here without making a new or renewed commitment, I tell you on the authority of God's Word, you have failed the test. Because that's not what a healthy heart does. So what spiritual commitment will you make to strengthen your heart? May the Lord cause you to make those commitments for Him, for His glory, for the strengthening of your heart before Him, so that you will be an increasingly useful vessel in the kingdom of God. How is your heart before God? I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take these few moments. This is the second communion of the month for us. We won't have a lot of pomp and circumstance or preparation. We'll pass out the elements and ask you just to quietly hold them until we can pray together. And we'll partake of them together, but may the partaking of the Lord's Supper at this time be a part of your commitment to Him, knowing that He gave His body and shed His blood so that you would belong to Him, that you would be enabled to make these commitments to Him. So whatever commitment you're making to Him, I just say it so boldly, if you're not willing to make a commitment, don't take communion. Don't do it. But if you're saying, Lord, here is one area I know that I need the strength in, I commit this to You, and I do this then in remembrance of the One who gave His life so that I could make this commitment to Him, then rejoice and know that God will answer those prayers. Let us pray together. Father God, thank You for the opportunity to consider these seven truths concerning our hearts. We know 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Lord, may we truly seek to examine our hearts to see if we have hearts of faith. That we see these elements that we've looked at today, maybe sometimes just in seed form, but Lord, may they be increasingly ours by faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. If there be anyone here today who is just very fretful that none of these things have ever characterized her life, Father God, may we come back to the promise of your word as read today, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have that person cry out and say, Lord, give me the grace to have the new heart, the purified heart, the praying heart, that concerned heart, a real heart. Father God, I pray that you will meet each need here, whether to receive the faith, to believe on Jesus Christ, or to continue in the faith, that we might rejoice in our salvation. Be honored even as we partake of these elements together, that Jesus Christ may be praised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.